I am not doing everything that is in the last section of your syllabus simply because it's too much. There is a lot more in the syllabus than I have time to give. And so I want to begin by pointing out that this whole seminar revolves around the word love. That really is the beginning and end of it, love. Because we have seen that there is a kind of love that is the wrong kind. I have labeled it toxic love. We call it love, but all it does is toxify us and toxify everybody that we try to use it on. And this toxic love, which is elsewhere called codependency, where I am trying to get from another human being the love that can only come from God. And I am thus dependent upon them. I need to be needed. I am forever looking for you to approve me and give me my significance. Now, on the other hand, you've got the God kind of love, which is the mark of Christianity. A new commandment I give to you, said Jesus, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Or again, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And so we've got this sort of battle of loves, that either we are, quote, loving, a phony love, it's toxic love, it's not really love at all, but on the other hand, you've got love as being the necessary mark of the Christian. And the tragedy is that there are many Christians that have mistaken codependent, toxic love for God kind of love. And they're deeply involved in the church in a whole mass of programs and involvements that they should never be involved in. They're burning themselves out, and they're doing it because they feel they ought to, they should, they must. If I don't do it, nobody else will. And they're doing it out of a sense of need within them to be loved and appreciated. That's toxic love. And we thought it was missionary work, and we thought that it was service for God, and it wasn't at all. And we wonder why we get so depressed, because we're so involved, and we burn out, and we feel that no one appreciates us, and we sit home and cry because we're dying inside while we help everybody else. You've heard all of that. And you say, that's toxic love. God's love isn't like that. God's love feeds you as you give it away. God's love is an infinite flow of life within you. God's love is a choice. There's no ought, must, should about it. And so I want to look at the difference, because I think if we're going to live a healthy life, if I'm going to be healthy in my spirit and a mental health and an emotional health, I must know what this God kind of love in me is. You see, Paul, writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, he said, you are taught by God to love one another. And that's actually the only time that word is used in the Greek, taught by God. In the Greek, it is one word, God taught. It's got an idea that you become an apprentice of God. But it's also got the idea that he puts his spirit, his love within you, and then you are taught or apprenticed to that love within you. It's the mark of the believer. If you are born again, he is saying, this love, this supernatural love, the God kind of love, is shed abroad inside your heart. You are taught by God to love one another. When Paul addressed believers, he identified them, he says, by your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I know I've stumbled upon a bunch of believers. I know I have. They have faith in God and love one for another. That's what Jesus said. You'll know it. Or John is even stronger. He said, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How do you know it, John? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And we are speaking here of something very foundational and very important. Again, he said, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I think you appreciate this is not a side issue. This isn't the cherry on the cake. This is it. This is being a Christian. Or as I said this morning, being a Christian is not so much answering the question, where will you spend eternity? This is being a Christian. Knowing and learning, as I know, how to love you with the love of God. And so the Holy Spirit, we're taught of God, the Holy Spirit gives to us this love of God, which in itself, the love of God is the key to my wholeness as a believer. And so I have this toxic love, which is not love, it's a need, I need, and I'm sucking it out of people if I can. And it's energized by the original lie of the Garden of Eden. And then the believer has the God love, which is energized by the Holy Spirit. And we must learn how to let that love, to use the biblical terminology, increase and abound and get through our whole being and heal us, and in healing us, become manifest to others. How does this love happen? Says John again, we love because he first loved us. We cannot know this love one to another until we have seen what I have been saying in every hour, that we are unconditionally loved of God. When I know that I am loved of God, it kills all my trying to gain love from God. Does that make sense after these hours? Does it? If I know I'm unconditionally loved of God, then I throw overboard, it's part of my repentance, I repent of all my trying to earn God's love. I am loved because of who he is, so I repent of trying to earn it. And when I know that I am loved without earning it, that changes my relationship to you, because I'm no longer trying to perform and earn your love. I have my love from God. And in that sense, though we're going to get back to this, I don't need it from you primarily. I am getting it from God. Therefore, I don't come to you with a vacuum inside of me that is going to try and suck it out of you. I come with the love of God to give it to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? We love. This love, this God kind of love begins in us when I know I'm loved. When I know that I am valued. Because you see, if I don't know that I'm valued, if I don't know that I have an infinite worth that God gives me, I'm going to come to you asking you to tell me how much I'm worth. You've got that? This is sort of a recap here. It's putting a lot together that we've been over. That if I don't know who I am, if I don't know what I'm worth, I'm going to perform for you. I'm going to be the kind of person that I think you want me to be. And I'm hoping that you will then grade me. You'll rate me. And you'll tell me in many different ways, a smile, a praise, a pat on the back, be my friend, whatever. You'll tell me my performance is A-okay. And you will write on my price tag that I have a worth. I have found my significance in you. My performance plus your grading of it equals who I think myself to be. And here I come now to my God. And I discover that he has valued me. What is value? Value is what a person's willing to pay. I mean, how much are these flowers worth? Well, depends what you're willing to pay for them. And once you've paid for them, whatever you paid for them, that's what they're worth. You follow me? You go to Sotheby's in London, and I mean, you decide what that thing's worth by how much you pay for it, right? Then God decided that you were worth the blood of his son. Now, can you? You have been valued. You have been valued. You've been valued by the Creator who made you. He's the only one who is qualified to value you. And he has put a value on you to which there is no limit. As Acts 20 says, that you have been purchased with the blood of God. So when I know that, when I know I'm loved unconditionally and I've been valued with the blood of God, I'm not coming to you looking for my identity. I come to you with my identity. It's intact. I know who I am. I am a loved of God. I am a purchased by God. I'm his child. Out of that fullness I come to you. Are you with me? So you see, I come again. I can only begin to love you when I've got my performance thing out of the way. And the only thing that can get that out of the way is to get my true value and true love from God himself. So I've got new relationships. Now, okay, new relationships. This can be revolutionary. And I say this very carefully, that the other persons in your relationships may not like what you've learned this weekend. We've got to be ready for that. Because you have been part of some sick game. Yeah, okay, you've understood that. See, it takes two. When Adam dumped his shame on Eve, if she hadn't have taken it, can't play the game. She took it, right? There's a game going on here. I perform, you rate me. There's a performance game going on here. Well, in that sense, we deserve the people we drew into our lives, you see. Now, suddenly, somebody in the game sees something. They see they're loved. They see their deepest satisfaction. They drop out of the game.
And the other players are frustrated. Because this isn't Monopoly. This is identity. This is significance. This is who I am. See, you're an alcoholic. And you have seen something in these meetings that is going to totally transform you. You have seen that your whole abyss within is filled with the love of God. You don't need to try and anesthetize the pain with liquor. And you go home and you begin to talk in terms of satisfaction from God, fullness from God. You're becoming a whole person, and everybody in the family who's been playing this game of needing to be needed has lost the object of their game. Do you follow me? I must warn you that it's only fair to warn you that when you come alive, some of the corpses around you get upset. See? And here, in many cases, we define this stuff. I mean, we've got degrees here, and I think you've learned already that we're not all doing the same way, the same thing. But this kind of love, you see, if I'm looking to you at any level, if I'm looking to you for my significance and love, it will never be enough. And therefore, I'm forever clinging. It's got that cling. There's a compulsion to toxic love. It's a drive. It's an obsession to it. And I want the same in return. If I love, quote, love you obsessively, I want to be the object of your obsessive love. I want you to be jealous about me. I want you to cling to me and get upset when I'm not around. I want that. It's the game. It's the game. Now I've found the love of God in Christ. And I'm not again going to look to a human being for that unconditional love. Why don't I look to them? Because I know you can't give it. It's very simple. You see, the fact is, you may have discovered this by now, that human beings will disappoint you. And that's not because they're bad people. I mean, sometimes they are, but I mean, essentially, if you go to look for unconditional, infinite love in a human being, they are going to disappoint you. For a while, you might even fantasize that they're doing it. But after a while, you find out they're not. It can't be done. So don't blame them. You're asking what they can never give. And of course they've disappointed you. So when I take the pressure off and say, I am not looking to you anymore to supply the deepest needs of my spirit, I'm not looking to you to fill the abyss within me, that really is a return to sanity. Because it was insanity looking to a human being. My expectation now, and underline the word expectation. The expectation's got, it's eager, I expect. And up until this time we've been going to human beings, and I expect it from you. Well, I don't anymore. I my soul waits in silence for God only, said the psalmist, from him. My hope is from him alone. We take seriously now things like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You no longer go to your husband and think your husband can be the rock of your life and the light and the life of your life. You recognize it's the Lord who is my rock. The Lord is my shield. You take those things very seriously now. And he, God, never disappoints you. You can expect of him what you can never expect of a human being, and he never disappoints you. But God made us social creatures. He said it is not good that man should be alone. And ideally, you enjoy and experience God's love through another human being. Now, are you following me here? It comes from God. We've discovered that. But under normal circumstances, I experience that love, which I know comes from God, but I experience it through another human being. Okay, you're with me so far? So I know it comes from God, and I know this human being can never ultimately satisfy me. I'm getting it direct from God, and I'm experiencing it through another human being. Did you hear that? You're receiving it direct from God. He supplies the deepest need, but you experience it through another human being. But now, because you have seen that it comes from God alone, if that human being acts the reverse of love, you're disappointed. You're sad. You may even weep, but you're not destroyed, because you know now the God that it all came from in the first place will make up for that. I hate to say it again, but do you see what I'm talking about? This is a very important part of what we're talking about. But let me put it this way. Who supplies your daily food? God does. Or you don't know what you mean when you say, give us this day our daily bread. Why drag God into it if he's not the one who supplies it? Right? It's not only missionaries who live by faith. We all live by faith. With some it's more obvious. But we all live by faith. We recognize our food comes from God. Now normally, the way the food comes from God is by you going to work and getting wages. And your employer signs the check. But you know as a believer that beyond the employer is the God who supplies all your need. And if you lose your job and bad times come, you are not destroyed. Because you now have to go to the original source that it all came from in the beginning anyway. Only this time the middleman's out of the way. Right? And so you have the many stories in the scripture that when there is no job and paycheck, it has been known that ravens fly by every day and drop meat off. Hey, there's more than one story here that could be equivalent to that. Okay, that's, you see how that, now, same with a human relationship. Normally, it's another human being that I experience God's love. But if that human being isn't there, God puts it in my heart. And so I receive the love that satisfies my deepest being directly from God through Jesus Christ. I experience God's love through another human being. If the human being totally lets me down, I am not destroyed. I'm disappointed. I'm human. I'm sad. I can weep. But I just receive it all from God. Do you really see that? Sorry if I keep saying that, but it's a very important point that I'm no longer broken to pieces by humans. I'm no longer shattered because I have learned to receive love from God. It also comes into the job world. Now that I've understood this, I don't get my significance from my job as we did in the past. Such a person as we have been talking about this weekend, their significance, their identity comes from doing the perfect job. If you have a secretary that is one of these people, she can type a perfect letter for 25 weeks in a row, never a mistake. And in the 26th week, on Monday, she misspells a word. She falls apart. She cries. She's made a mistake. She's worthless. She's no good. She's liable to resign. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you find your identity in what you do, it's got to be perfect, perfect all the time. That's my identity. And if it's imperfect, me, have been shattered. But when I see that my identity is in God, I don't come to my job to find my identity. I have that already. I come to my job with my identity to bring my dignity and my honor that comes from God to the job. Do you see the difference? I don't come to my job to get honor. I bring my honor to the job. So when they made me the CEO, that doesn't mean I suddenly get honor. I had honor when I was the clerk in the office. I bring to every job the honor. My honor comes from God. It doesn't come from my job. So now I want to do the very best job I can because now I'm free. I'm not seeking my identity in the job. Therefore, I'm free to use the job as a means of worshiping God. Or as the scripture said, I do my work unto Christ the Lord. He's my ultimate employer. So I do my very best. And if I fail, well, I'm very sorry. And I'll have to go to somebody and tell them I'm sorry I failed here. But I'm not destroyed. Because that's not my identity. That's not who I am. That's what I do. And I know who I am who does that. Yeah, I know who I am. You see? And if you begin to think this through, this can change every possible relationship. You see, you get a codependent on the job, and they will work. I mean, they will work. Because from their emptiness, they're trying to find some identity. In fact, we've often said in our office that we should put ads in the paper, you know, for, you know, Yeah, must be codependent. Is, you know, going to get a job of work done here. The fact is, when I return now to my work, it isn't that I'm sloppy, but I'm no longer seeking my identity there. No longer. I bring to it who I am, rather than get who I am out of it. And only when you begin to walk in that do you realize the liberty and the freedom that it brings you. That now you begin to understand these weird people that are actually filled with joy in their job and see it as an act of worship. And you're no longer shattered if they take the name off your door, you know? You know that? You know? Maybe it doesn't happen here, but you get around New York City and the rest. If they take your nameplate off the door, or, you know, you no longer has it on there, you feel shattered. My identity was the name on the door, you know? My office in that certain place in the building, that was my... You know, no, it isn't. Basically, you put me in the basement, doesn't make a difference. Because I am who I am, and I bring my honor to the job, you see. And of course, then it works with how I deal with people. See, if I need to be needed, remember those people? I need you to have a need so I can fix you. See, I'm hovering over you the whole time. I've got to find something wrong so I can come in and be your Messiah, the Savior, you see. If you're an alcoholic, that's my gold rush. I mean, you're fantastic. Now I can hover over you and make you smile and make you happy, and I can get my buzz out of your buzz, and we're all buzzing together. It's a, right? Sad, 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 sick. We call it love. You see, that's why we get involved in all the committees that we should never be on. That's why some people go to the mission field when they should have stayed home. There's many people going to the ministry trying to help, and get their identity in fixing other people's problems. And they call it love. Now you see, I know I can't fix anybody. You wouldn't know what a relief that is to a minister. Because you see, anything that involves helping people, that draws these people like bees to a honeypot. We want to help people, and so it's my responsibility. You wouldn't know the pressure on pastors in certain denominations. They've got to stand up here on Sunday and get people saved. Do anything, get them saved. What a pressure. Get migraine headaches over it. We've got to help you. If you're not living for God, that's our responsibility. We're going to make you live. I can't do it. It's a marvelous day. And I gave all that up and understood my identity is not in my report sheet at the end of the week that I send to denominational headquarters to say we had so many saved and so many. It isn't. Pastors, you know what I'm talking about there. It isn't. I'm free. I've got my identity. I'm loved of God. And I know the only one who can fix your life is the Father, through the Lord Jesus, and now by His Holy Spirit working in you. All I can do is announce to you the good news. I can't fix you. What a relief. Now, of course, I want to see you saved and fixed. I really do. And if you walk out and say no to that, I will be very unhappy for you. But it doesn't affect me. I don't fall apart and say, therefore, I'm no longer of any worth to God. Look, no one listens to what I'm saying. You can apply this at every level. You prayer group leaders, anyone who works with other people. Look at this. Jesus, let's start with him. Jesus came to Jerusalem, the great and ancient city, the people of God. And there he proclaimed his message. And the people of Jerusalem, almost to the last man, rejected both him and his message. To the point where Jesus stood outside of Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her children, chicks, but you would not. Broken. They have rejected him. They haven't listened to him. But if you realize Jesus didn't have any shame about that, Jesus didn't feel that he had failed. Jesus did not resign his messiahship to the Father and say, they didn't listen, I failed, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I resign. He wept because he knew what their rejection would do to them. But he did not in any way feel shamed that they had not been fixed. And only some of you know what I'm talking about here. The people that are in your life and you feel it's your responsibility to get their lives together, you feel it's your responsibility to get them filled with the Spirit or whatever, it isn't. It isn't. It's your responsibility to proclaim, yes. Your responsibility to pray and put them in the hands of the only one who can change their lives. But you don't, you're not destroyed if they don't. That was probably the most freeing thing that ever happened to me, when I realized that I was not responsible to build the church. In fact, I went through a whole resignation of the ministry over that. I burned out, walked out of the ministry. I have been trying to build the church. I was responsible, you see, to bring God's church to every city I found myself in. And I tried. I tried to build the biggest church in town, tried to have the biggest congregation in town. I was responsible, you see, to make people right. Somehow, it wasn't enough to preach the gospel. I had to get into their lives and make it right. And of course, they wouldn't be made right. Well, we had crowds, but nothing really happened underneath the surface. When I was young enough to get another career, I quit. And I said, I have tried for 17 years, and I don't know what it's about, and I quit. And my whole identity and life just collapsed around me. I fell apart. And while I was reading the Gospel of Matthew, down on the sands of the Caribbean, I came on the words, Jesus said, I will build my church. And it leaked out at me that for 17 years, I had been trying to build his church. And within my heart, I heard his voice so clearly, now you get out of the way and let me do it. And after 17 years of thinking that you were my responsibility, that I had to make you right, I said, take him. I walked away from the Caribbean back into my pulpit, and I was a free man. I was no longer responsible to build a church. I was no longer responsible to get the biggest crowd in town. I was no longer responsible to get people saved and filled with the Spirit. It was my responsibility to be the catalyst by which he built his church and he changed people's lives. And I've been resting ever since. The last 20 years of my life, I have been more active and more rested, because I'm not trying to do anything. I'm being the channel for him to do it, you know? Do you see the difference there? For 17 years, I had toxic love. I was interfering with people's lives, trying to make them right, trying to make them happy, trying to find my identity in the biggest congregation. And then I discovered God's love, which is not toxic. It's not interfering. It's he loves me. I have my identity. I come to you full, and I share what I know, and I share what I see. And I know that he who loves you will do the rest.